Well, congregation, you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I know we're in the throes of Revelation, and we'll get there next week. But I wanted to bring a message today, particularly about the Reformation. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. This will not be a typical exposition this morning. There are many ways we can we seek to feed and nourish your soul as a congregation. One of the ways is by expositional preaching. That's probably the primary way we do our feeding and our teaching here. But today we are going to step back a little bit in church history and look at two men that, though dead, they still speak today and will always speak to us. That phrase, though dead, that they still speak, comes to us from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And, you know, Hebrews 11 is this long line of faithful men who have gone before us and have testified to the work and worth of Christ and of God. But these aren't the only men and women that we see in our lives and in church history who have done that. And I want to bring before you today a biography, so to speak. So kids, boys and girls, if you like stories, you can listen up today as you hear the story of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. They were two English reformers early on in England. We know a little bit, I think, about Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Martin Bucer, and others on the continent. But these two men were two English reformers in England who sought to reform the church there, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And though they died, they still speak. I hope you see that this morning. Let me give you a bit of historical context in which they lived. It was a period of spiritual darkness in the 1500s, early 1500s. Most of the priests and teachers of the Catholic Church were ignorant of true biblical religion and spirituality. They were generally ordained without any adequate examination as to doctrine and character. About that, huh? According to John Stripe, the English church historian, quote, many were scarcely able to say the Lord's Prayer, and not a few were unable to repeat the Ten Commandments. The prayers of the church were in Latin, which hardly anyone understood. Preaching what there was grossly unscriptural and unedifying. I think there are some boys and girls in the room who could probably say the Ten Commandments in the Lord's Prayer. That was not true of many of the priests back then. Abbeys and monasteries were filled with men who did nothing for the spread of true religion. J.C. Ryle wrote, quote, two things they cared for, and those two were to fill their own pockets and to keep up their own power. There was, at this moment, Thomas A. Kempis, who earlier sought to reform the church morally, but did not do it doctrinally. Many priests persuaded the weak and dying to give money and lands to the church, under the pretense that their offering would deliver them from purgatory or at least lessen their time spent. If one wanted to buy a New Testament, you could, though it would cost you a hefty sum, but that would pale in comparison to the price you might pay and considered a heretic. Practical religion consisted of prayers to the Virgin Mary and saints, pilgrimages to holy places, and adoration of images and relics. This was the state of religion in 16th century England, or at least at the beginning of it. J.C. Ryle says, the blind led the blind and all wallowed in the ditch together. This was the world into which Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were born. I'm going to walk through Hugh Latimer's life, then I'm going to walk through Nicholas Ridley's and then give us a little bit of application at the end. Hugh Latimer was born around the year 1485 in Leicestershire, England. His mother and father were farmers earning their living from the land. At the age of 21, Latimer was sent to Cambridge University, and in 1510 is elected a fellow of Clare Hall. Now, God does something at Cambridge and Oxford in these times that by his providence, they become these hotbeds, especially in the Puritan era, for Reformed doctrine and Reformed living. I'd like to read more about that, but I don't have it together with me today. We don't know much about Latimer's early history, except that he himself says, quote, up until the age of 30, hear this, I was a most violent, bigoted papist. In other words, he was a zealous Roman Catholic. He says in one of his sermons, quote, I was as obstinate a papist as anyone in England. At Cambridge, he attended the meetings of those studying the reformers, debating their works and urging others to remain true to Catholic doctrine. He even defended his Bachelor of Divinity degree in 1524 by attacking the theology of Philip Melanchthon, who was the German scholar and friend of Martin Luther. So here is this man, he's in his own words, a violent, bigoted papist, and yet this is the man God chose and fashioned to bring reform throughout England. Reminds you of the Apostle Paul a little bit. The man God used to bring about Latimer's conversion was a man by the name of Thomas Bilney. Thomas Bilney has his own remarkable story, but we'll leave that maybe to next year. Bilney was a fellow student with Latimer at Cambridge. Bilney, by this time, had embraced the doctrines of the Reformation. Notice that Latimer was intelligent and well-spoken. Bilney, therefore, reasoned that Latimer's zeal for the papacy must be due to his lack of knowledge. So Bilney begins to pray that God would convert Latimer and use him to promote the Reformation. God answered those prayers. Sometime after Latimer gave his onslaught against Melanchthon, Bilney approached Latimer and asked to make confession. So hear a little bit of how Bilney preaches the gospel to Latimer, kind of indirectly. Kneeling before Latimer, Bilney cries out, oh, the anguish I once had in my soul because of my sin. The efforts I made to remove it. And lastly, the peace I felt when I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Latimer, no doubt, knew this anguish as he tried to live by the rules of the church. And so Latimer listened, trying to chase away his thoughts. When Bilney arose from his knees, Latimer remained seated, weeping. Graciously, Bilney consoled Latimer, saying, quote, brother, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. Later in life, Latimer tells us, quote, I learned more by his confession than all my years before. From that time forward, I began to smell the word of God and forsook the school doctors and such fooleries. Hugh Latimer was a man who did nothing by halves. He was a zealous man. The once zealous papist was now a zealous Protestant. He began to speak against the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. His preaching was earnest, powerful, and simple. Now, that doesn't mean it was simplistic. It doesn't mean his preaching was without content. In other words, it was simple, clear, understandable, and grounded in sacred scripture. Hundreds came to hear Latimer preach. His view of preaching was so high that he called it, quote, the office of salvation. Take away preaching, Latimer said, and take away salvation. Latimer was untiring in his efforts to make the cross of Christ known to others. In 1531, Latimer was appointed rector or pastor of the church at West Kington in Wiltshire, England. In 1532, just 1 year later, Latimer was summoned to London to be examined by Bishop Gardiner, a known enemy of the Reformation. During his trial and imprisonment, and this is a big point in Latimer's life, during his trial and imprisonment, Latimer refuses to agree with Roman Catholic teaching and is condemned and excommunicated by the church. Now, in that day, to be excommunicated by the church, I know we kind of church hop and move around. In that day, that was a big no-no. That was your life. Your life was connected to the church. He is eventually released after agreeing to 14 points of Roman Catholic practice. So he seems to be wavering here a bit. He agrees to 14 points of Roman Catholic practice and worship and is included, which is included, approval of Lent, lawfulness of crucifixes, and images to the church. One church historian writes, quote, "This moment of weakness was, by his own admission, the low point in Hugh's life, a sin which he confessed before God, but a crucial point in his life. He resolved, Latimer did, that come what may, he would never do such foolishness again. And it was a resolution which would be sorely tested." For the next two decades, the 1530s and 40s, Latimer experiences both the highs and lows of pastoral ministry. He's imprisoned by King Henry VIII twice on charges of heresy, 1539 and 1546. And then comes the year of Henry Edward VI. 1547, Latimer is released and accepts an invitation from his close friend Thomas Cranmer to help in his work as archbishop. Latimer becomes so well known for his preaching and his kindness that people come from all over England to seek his help. According to one historian, quote, "No English reformer sowed more seeds of sound Protestant doctrine so widely and effectually among the middle and lower classes as Latimer." End quote. He was kind of the people's pastor, you could say. After only reigning 6 years, Edward VI suddenly dies, 1553, and Mary, it is Bloody Mary, ascends to the throne. When Queen Mary begins her persecution of Protestants, Latimer knew he was in danger. So in 1555 to 1558, and there's a little bit of wiggle room here, Mary had some 288 Protestants put to death. Some historians mark it higher. Mary summons Latimer to London, having decided he should be burned at the stake. Some of Latimer's friends urged him to flee, but he refused. He preferred to seal the great truths of the gospel, which he had preached all his life, with his own blood, saying, quote, "I go as willingly to London at this present time as ever I went to any place in all the world." End quote. Once in London, Latimer is imprisoned along with Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, and John Bradford. In fact, all four men were confined in one chamber, and I, for one, would have loved to have been a fly on that wall in that chamber. For two long years, Latimer continues to redeem his time on earth. He says, quote, "I read the New Testament over 7 times while in prison." End quote. His servant, Augustine Bernher, tells us that Latimer spent so much time in prayer, kneeling so long that he was not able to get up from his knees without help. On October 16, 1555, just outside Oxford, Hugh Latimer and eventually Nicholas Ridley will get hit to him, were burnt alive at the stake as obstinate heretics. Nicholas Ridley. This is a little shorter. Ridley was born around the year 1500 in Northumberland, England, not far from the Scottish border, about 15 years after Latimer. Like Latimer, Ridley spent his younger years as a devoted Roman Catholic, but his views began to change, also like Latimer, at Cambridge University. There, Ridley earned 4 degrees, Bachelor of Arts, 1522, Master of Arts, 1525, Bachelor of Theology, 1537, and doctor of theology, 1541. So I think it's fair to say that God blessed Ridley with a sharp mind. You have those degrees. In 1538, and Ridley's a little different than Latimer. Latimer seems to have, at least to the best of our knowledge, Latimer seems to come to see Christ kind of a dramatic one time, this sudden conversion. Ridley's a little different. He's gradually brought to know Christ, as some of us have been. During his years under Cranmer, Ridley began to see the false teaching of Roman Catholic doctrine and practice, and gradually began to embrace the Reformed faith around the year 1538. Together, Ridley and Cranmer, also Cranmer has a phenomenal story. Together, these two men brought change and reform to the English church, even during the reign of Henry VIII, of whom Ridley was a chaplain for in 1540. In 1547, King Edward VI appoints Ridley Bishop of London. In this position, Ridley was able to extend the Reformed cause. He changed altars into communion tables. He examined men for doctrinal faithfulness, dismissing those who were inadequate for pastoral ministry. Like Latimer, the people loved Ridley. Like Latimer, he cared for the sick and poor. He had several hospitals built in London and continued to proclaim the gospel of Christ to all. In 1552, while Bishop of London, Nicholas Ridley has a fascinating encounter with Mary, who was not queen yet. She's going to be queen in about 10 months, but she's not queen yet. And Ridley hears that Mary is staying about 2 miles away from where he is staying, so he wants to meet with Mary, and the request is granted. As dinner is being prepared, Ridley and Mary talk for about 30 minutes. She tells him that she remembers a sermon he gave before her father, Henry VIII, and then dismisses him to eat. I love this. After dinner, Ridley calls to speak to Mary again, and the request is granted. So here's these two figures. Ridley begins, "Madam, I came not only to do my duty to see your grace, but also to offer myself to preach before you next Sunday." After this comment, Mary's countenance changed. She answers, "My Lord, I pray you make the answer for yourself." "Madam, considering my calling and office, I am bound in duty to make your grace this offer," Ridley says. "Well, I pray you make the answer for yourself, as I have said. But if there is no remedy, I must make your answer for you." "And here it is," Mary says. "The door of the parish church shall be open to you, and you may come if you wish. But neither I nor any of mine will hear you." "Madam, I trust you will not refuse God's word," Ridley replies. "I cannot tell what you call God's word," Mary says. "Well, God's word is all one at all times. Granted, it has been better understood and practiced in some ages than others." "Well, it's not God's word now as it was in my father's days," Mary says. "And as for your new books, I thank God I never read any of them. I never did, nor ever will. My Lord, for your gentleness to come and see me, I thank you. But for your offering to preach before me, I thank you never a whit." When King Edward dies in 1553, Ridley is a part of a plot to put Lady Jane Grey on the throne rather than Queen Mary. That plot ultimately fails. Lady Jane Grey only reigns for 9 days. She's called the 9-Day Queen. Faith Cook has an excellent biography of Lady Jane Grey, by the way. Mary becomes queen. Queen Mary, like she did with Latimer, has Ridley thrown into prison, and he is accused of heresy and is condemned to death. So before we get to some application, let me detail out their deaths. The place of execution was appointed. the north side of Oxford near Balliol College. When everything was ready, Ridley and Latimer were brought forth by the mayor and bailiffs. They passed by the prison where their friend Thomas Cranmer sat, but they didn't see him. Ridley looked back and saw Latimer lagging behind because of his feebleness and age. "Are you there? Are you there?" asked Ridley. "Yes," answered Latimer. "Have after you as fast as I can follow." At some length, they both came to the stake. First Ridley, then Latimer. Ridley, with a cheerful look, embraced Latimer and kissed him, comforting him, saying, quote, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either lessen the fury of the flames or else strengthen us to bear them," end quote. With that, Ridley kneeled down by the stake, kissed it, and prayed. On the other side of the stake was his friend Latimer. He too kneeled and called upon God for strength. Many citizens of Oxford came to watch. A sermon was given from 1 Corinthians 13:3. "Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." It was an attempt by the preacher to provoke Latimer and Ridley to recant and repent. Ridley hears the sermon and he says to his friend Latimer, "Will you answer the sermon or shall I?" "You begin first," Latimer says. And here's Ridley. "So long as my breath is in my body, I will never deny the Lord and his known truth. God's will be done to me." End quote. Latimer then requested to speak, but is denied. I wonder why. The men were stripped of almost all of their clothing, and an iron chain was fastened around their waists. Ridley's brother tied a bag of gunpowder to the neck of both Latimer and Ridley. It was a way of hurrying the death process. When the lighted torch was laid on the wood, Hugh Latimer spoke these words to his friend. "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." As the flames grew higher, Latimer cries out, "O Father of heaven, receive my soul." He received the flame, it is told us, as if embracing it, putting his hands in the fire and stroking his face with his hands. His face was then bathed in the flame, and Latimer died, it appeared, with very little pain. But such was not the case with Master Ridley. The wood was wet and burned only around his legs. His legs were completely burned while his upper body was still untouched. Ridley began to beg for the flames to rise. "I can't burn," he says. "I can't burn. Give the fire to me. I can't burn." Intermingled with that cry was, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. I can't burn." When the flame finally touched the gunpowder, Ridley stirred no more and burned on the other side, falling down at his friend Latimer's feet. John Fox, church historian, writes, quote, "As hundreds of bystanders looked at these motionless bodies, all that could be heard was weeping." At the time of their deaths, Bishop Latimer was 70 years old and Bishop Ridley 55. They are heroes of the faith, And Latimer's words to Ridley proved to be true. The candle of the Reformation had been lit, and it still burns today. Though they died, they still speak. It's a remarkable story. I encourage you to read it yourself. Read Bilney's, read Cranmer's. Let me draw some lessons that we can learn. Let me draw three of them for us this day. Number one, the men and women, by the way, there were women involved in the Reformation. If you want a good book on that, I think her name is Rebecca Van Doodleword, writes a good popular book on the women of the Reformation. You should read that. But the men and women of the Reformation were lion-hearted. They were lion-hearted, brave, determined, zealous, of whom the world is not worthy of. Hebrews 11:38. They took a stand for the cause of truth, for the cause of Christ. They were resolute. They were single-minded individuals for the gospel's sake. But they weren't lion-hearted just for God's sake. They were lion-hearted for God's people as well. Ridley wrote a letter to John Hooper in prison as they were separated. And Ridley and Hooper did not agree on clerical vestments. What a disagreement, huh? And the letter Ridley writes to John Hooper is magnificent in tone. The love he has for his brother, whom he disagrees with on something. The men and women of the Reformation were lion-hearted for God and for his people. Read Calvin's letters to fellow pastors, missionaries, and friends. Luther's letters to Frederick the Wise. Lion-hearted for God and for the church. Number two, the men and women of the Reformation were weak and unfaithful. They were weak and unfaithful. To the man, the reformers stumbled and faltered in the Christian life. From Calvin to Zwingli to Bucer to Luther, Latimer to Cranmer, every single one of these men were weak and sinful, and they would be the first to agree. We do not look to these men as immortals, but as men who are weak, but faithful. Faithful. Third, and this is maybe the most important, the men and women of the Reformation were enamored with the love of God in Christ. They were captivated with the love of God in Christ. If you ever come across a reformed individual who all he or she can talk about is tulip, in my opinion, that individual is reformed in head, but not in heart. The marrow of reformed thought and life is not tulip. It's not less than tulip, but it's more than tulip. The marrow of reformed thought and life is the love of God in Christ for sinners. I've been reading these men for 16 years. And I am no reformed theologian. I'm a babe. I am no reformed scholar. I enjoy them. I love reading them. But I have learned this through my years of studying the Reformation. More than anything, the reformers and their writings sparkle with the beauty and glory of God in Christ, period. That's their aim. That's their aim. Calvin's Institutes, Luther's Counseling. By the way, for you biblical counselors in the room, the reformers and Puritans, they called it casuistry. It's biblical counseling. That's where we get it from. Casuistry, it's just a different name. That's why we're doing it here. Luther's Counseling, Latimer's Sermons, Tyndale's Courage, Cranmer's Reform, down to the Puritans of Perkins, Owen, Bunyan, Sibbes, Goodwin, Watson, Brooks, Bridge, Baxter, though dead, they all still speak. And here is what they say. God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's their anthem. That's the Reformation. Men and women like Latimer, Mary Honeywood, you can go on and on. They all focus on the love of God in Christ for sinners. Let's pray. Thank you, Christ, for your goodness to us in the gospel. Because ultimately, it's not who we are in Christ, in you. Ultimately, it's who God is in Christ for us. Cause us to be men and women who make our testimony known in this city and in the world. May our faith be public like Latimer's and Ridley's, come what may, whatever the cost. Cause us to be faithful in the little things of life that prime the way to be faithful to the big things of life. Cause us, we pray, Christ, to have our minds set on you. Not a system of doctrine per se, but a mind and eyes set on the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You are the spine of all of our theology. You are the spine of our thinking, the spine of our living, Lord. So let us be Christians, little Christs, that like Latimer and Ridley, live and speak in such a way where the testimony of the gospel is made known in this world and to one another. Cause us, give to us, we pray, a love for the brethren and for the triune God. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.